the Word of God. I believe this does not contain the Word of God. I believe this is the very Word of God. It's not everything God knows, but it's exactly what He wanted us to know. I know that there are other books mentioned in here, but for whatever reason, God did not want you to have the book of Enoch. God did not want you to have the book of Jasper. Those are two of them that people say are mentioned in here. These are the 66 books that God wanted you to have. These are the words of God. There are words of pagan people in here, but this is what God wanted us to have. What for? Because as Paul told Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's why you need this Bible. That's why you need to read this thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We started last week. We're walking slowly through the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3. And we're looking here. Genesis 1 and 2 deals with creation. Genesis 1 deals with the 6 days, first 6 days. Genesis 2, God goes back. He mentions the day of rest, and then he goes back and he describes to us in detail how he makes man. And so now in Genesis chapter 3, we started last week in verses 1 through 5, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that word subtle means cunning. And usually in a bad sense, it means crafty. It means knowing, skillful. That's why Jesus himself said that we are to go forth and be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And when you get into researching snakes and different things, you know what you're going to find out? They are very smart. They are very, very smart in the way that God designed snakes and some of the things that they do. And they're very patient. The way some of them will lay around, some of them will climb up into trees. And you know, it is actually amazing when you research how snakes are, serpents are. He said they're more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, so this is the serpent speaking to a woman. Listen, ladies, if a serpent begins to speak to you, Just either lay off of whatever it was you've been drinking or walk away, because it's not ever good. It's not good when the animals have to speak to you, okay? When Balaam's donkey spoke to him, it wasn't good. Why? Because he had been doing wrong. He was doing wrong. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And Satan has not changed his ways in 6,000 years. He is wanting you to question the Word of God. That's exactly what Satan does in our day. He tries to get people to question the Bible, to question the Word of God. I stand firm on this King James Bible for over 400 years now. It has stood the test of time. There may be some things that are hard to understand in this, but listen, my fourth graders, two fourth graders up here, read this Bible. So don't tell me that you can't read this Bible. It may be a little hard to understand at some point. Some of you beginning with the these and the thous and the ETH, like cometh and liveth, all those things. But if you'll stick around, we will teach you. But listen, these two up here are in fourth grade and they are reading, going into the fourth grade, they are reading the Word of God. This King James Bible is on a fifth grade reading level. It is the lowest level reading grade level of any Bible. All other modern Bibles are 7th, 8th, and 9th grade reading levels. So don't tell me you can't read this thing. But Satan is going to get you to question the Word of God. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And so while she is quoting, they had one commandment, they are not to eat of that particular tree. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. God said not to eat of it. God gave them one commandment. One commandment. We learned, I do want to apologize. I've been telling y'all wrong. Me and Brother Joe found out this week. I kept thinking it's 300. We found out in class. In the Old Testament law, there's over 600 commandments. I was thinking it was 300 and some, so I was wrong. But it is 300, but it's plus another 300. So these people, these law keepers, these people that say, you know, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. It's not just those 10 commandments. By the way, that's something, if you're looking for something to memorize, something to start with that. Exodus chapter 20, memorize the 10 commandments. That's something you can do. But it's more than those 10 commandments. That's just the beginning of the moral. That's the moral law. That's just the beginning of it. Over 600 commandments is what we found out, what we heard in class the other day. And so Adam and Eve have one commandment that they have to follow. They don't know what lying is. They don't know what stealing is. Matter of fact, God's given them everything. They ain't got to steal nothing. Everything's theirs because God's given them dominion over it. Lying, they don't know what lying is. There's no need for lying, just the two of them. They don't have a mother and a father, so they can't. There's not about honoring their mother and their father. All that God gave them one commandment. You can eat of every other fruit tree. You can eat everything else, but don't eat of this one. That's the one commandment God gave them, and they could not do it. And so listen, if you and I, if they cannot keep one, there's no way that you're going to keep this law and get yourself into heaven. The Bible says that no flesh is justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. You're not getting to heaven that way. You get to heaven the same way that they got to heaven, by the innocent dying for the guilty. He goes on. But at least you die. The serpent, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's questioning God. That's what the devil does, and he'll put in your mind to question God, to question. But those are just a bunch of rules and standards. You don't need that Bible. Listen, again, do you know why the majority of people sit in churches and never read the Bible? Because the devil has questioned it to them, and they think, well, I don't really need that. I don't really believe that. You'd be surprised if you go into the average church in America and you gave out a private survey to where you say, listen, ain't nobody going to know. I want you to be honest and answer these questions. And you ask them, how many have actually read their Bible completely, the whole Bible, beginning to end? I'm not saying you got to start in Genesis and go straight through. But if you asked in the average church, I'd be surprised if 25% of the people in churches, have actually read their Bible cover to cover. I found some stuff on courting. Been looking over some stuff for courting because we believe in courting. We don't believe in dating. I was listening to a man this week. He gave me a biblical example of dating. You want a biblical example of dating? Samson. He said, that's a biblical example. He went from woman to woman to woman. He told that woman all his heart. All she was doing was manipulating him. Why? So she could cut it, so she could eventually get him to take his strength. She didn't want nothing to really want him. There's a biblical example of dating right there in Samson. Cost him his eyes and cost him his life. And could have been a great man used for the purpose of God. But instead, he was by the wayside and wrecked his life because of dating. So we believe in courting. We don't believe in prearranged marriages. We don't believe in that whatsoever. But anyway, I was listening to this man preach and listening to a message on how to find the right mate. Was that the name of it? I sent it to y'all. And God's plan to find the right mate. And in there, he's talking about different things and, you know, how it's to work between the parents and the children. And the children, the man and the woman, both have to agree and all this. We don't believe in pre-ring marriages. But anyway, he said on his website, he's got a questionnaire for the parents to ask the young man, for the girl to ask the young man, you know, and you can tweak it or whatever. And so I was downloading it for the girl, so I got to looking on there. One of the questions it asked is, on this questionnaire, is how many times have you read your Bible through? I don't know my daughter's married somebody that picked up the Bible and read it. I want my kids to marry somebody that knows what the Word of God is and knows and loves the Word of God, because it also asks, what's your favorite verse? What's something in the last week that God has revealed to you in the Bible? I mean, it's not just, you know, like, well, you know, are you asking about how many kids you want? Are you asking how kind of discipline, homeschool? Yeah, there's that kind of stuff too, but it gives a bunch of stuff in there about serving God and stuff. Are you willing to serve God? The convictions that your parents have, are you going to continue them? Is this a conviction for you, or are you just, you know? And so I thought it was a great thing there, because, I mean, I never thought about asking that. I would have asked, you know, about serving God, things like that, but I wouldn't have asked how many times have you read the Bible through. I've been saved for 25 years, and I love the Bible. And in my 25 years, I'd say I've read through the Bible at least 5 times in 25 years. That's really not good. There's a man right now, Brother David Gibbs. He's a lawyer. He reads through the Bible every 3 months. I can't read it that speed. I mean, my kids probably could, but now he's a lawyer, so he probably grasped a lot of it. But most people, if you read that fast, you wouldn't most likely be getting anything from it. I'm not asking you to read that fast. What I'm asking you is, if you read 3 chapters a day, 4 chapters on Saturday and 4 chapters on Sunday, or, you know, whatever, and if you've got another day that works, but if you'll read 3 chapters a day and 2 days a week, read 4 chapters, you will easily read through the Bible in 1 year. There's no reason that any of us can't do that. And listen, once you do that, I'm not saying that you have to do that every year of your Christian life, because I haven't. But you ought to do that to begin with after you first get saved or early on, so that you can learn the books of the Bible, learn where they are and those kinds of things. Then once you've gone through them, then you ought to slow down and take your time and study them, which is what I spend more time doing. I don't try to get through the Bible anymore. Not that it's not a good thing, but I spend more of my time studying, you know, like producing these things, going through and you know, producing this on the book of Matthew and those kinds of things, because I want to get more in depth. I want to study it more. And so we ought to do that. And so here the devil is questioned, getting her, trying to, surely, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's all the devil's going to get you to do. He's going to get you to question what the preacher says. Listen, I am not infallible. I can make mistakes. And I've told y'all that time and time again, despite what some people think. This preacher can make mistakes. I just made a mistake. I didn't forget how it was. I corrected myself immediately. I just said a minute ago something and I corrected it. But, the commandments and all that. Yeah, the Ten Commandments and the 600 Commandments. That's, you know, a mistake that I've made. And I try to own up to it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts 17:11, I do believe it is. And these were more noble. I mean, they did right. These were more noble than those of Berea. If you want to know who it's talking about, it's talking about the people of Berea. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That means every time Paul got up and preached, or any preacher got up and preached, it says they got behind it. They didn't have a whole Bible. This is the book of Acts. They didn't have none of the rest of the New Testament. They got what Scriptures they had, and they searched out what Paul or Titus or who, Apollos or whoever it was, they got in there, and they searched the Scriptures whether what he was preaching was so. There's a lot of people sat in churches this morning, men and women, unfortunately, got up and preached or gave something from Scriptures, and nobody went home and checked it against what the Bible says. There's a lot of people that do that, and they don't have a clue as to what the Bible says. John, 1 John 5, I think it's verse 13, 1 John 5:13, I think it is. He says, these things have I written unto you which believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. But there's churches this morning. There's even Baptist churches. They're called free will Baptist churches. They believe in free will. They believe you can lose your salvation. But God, the Bible says that neither life nor death nor principalities nor things present or things to come shall separate, and several other things, and y'all forgive me, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, there's nothing you can do, nor would you want to. Paul said, I repented not to be repented of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 5 or 7, I forget which. But Paul said, I repented. And he said, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry after a godly sort. He said, and I'm glad that you repented, because what I got, you won't want to repent of. I had a Pentecostal one time try to tell me. He said, well, I believe that you can that you can take yourself out of God's hand. And I said, well, that's impossible because the Bible says no man can pluck me out of the Father's hands. Yeah, but I can make a decision. I said, but are you not a man? Well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says no man can pluck you out of the Father's hands. Jesus in the book of Matthew says, in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you and you fell away. He didn't say, I knew you and you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. So there's going to be people that are standing there. They've done cast out devils. They've done many wonderful works. They've done things in the name of Christ, but they were never truly saved. Case in point, Judas. Jesus sent them out two by two, and he gave them power to heal and to cast out devils. Judas had just as much power as everybody else. Because when he came to the Last Supper, most of us in here know the story of the Last Supper. They're sitting there and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody looks at Judas and says, it's Judas. I know, because he couldn't cast out devils. He couldn't heal nobody. They didn't say that. Matter of fact, they all begin to question and say, what? He's an eye. That's how much they thought of themselves. His disciples began to say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? That's what they knew, how decrepit and how bad we are really as humans. That the other 11 disciples began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? They didn't even question Judas. None of them looked at Judas and said, it's him. But Judas will be one of them that's going to stand before God one day and give an account. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Even though Judas walked with Jesus day to day, spiritually, he never knew Jesus. Does he know you? He goes on now. Here, we're going to go real quick. Verse 6 now. And so we see the consequence here of sin. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. By the way, what fruit did she eat of?
Forbidden fruit.
The forbidden fruit, we have no idea. Do not, when somebody says they ate an apple, say that's not true. That we have no idea. It could not be an apple, it could not be a pear, it could not be a grape, it could not be a banana. Why do you say that, preacher? Because we have all those. It's a fruit that we do not have. It's not any of those things. And trust me, I've heard the stuff, heard apple, I've heard pear, No, it's nothing that we have. There is no fruit that we have. He says, the Bible says, when the woman saw the fruit, that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's exactly what man wants in our day and time. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And here again, this is why I don't criticize Eve too much, because it says, and gave also unto her husband what? With her. As our job, men, that was his helpmeet. He was there to not lord over her, but God gave the responsibility of the woman to Adam right from the start. And the Bible says right here, he's with her. Now, I don't know how close Patrick's with us this afternoon, but he's in the back of the room and I'm here. But I can tell you this much, if I'm in a garden, and I look over at this shepherd, and I see my wife talking to a snake, I'm probably going to, instead of slide over there a little bit closer. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But the Bible says we a lot of times criticize Eve. It's Eve's fault. No, no, no. Adam is the one that God gave the commandment to. Adam was the one, the Bible says, that made the choice and plunged us into sin. Adam is the one. We don't hold Eve responsible despite what. I've heard the jokes, you know. Do you know why? Do you know why women can't decide where to eat at? Because the first time they plunged us into sin. And it's a joke, you know. I don't criticize them. I don't criticize. I heard a preacher recently preaching on the book of Job. And, you know, a lot of times we read the book of Job, and Job's wife looks at him and says, curse the Lord and die, Job. That's basically what she says to him. And a lot of times preachers, we criticize her. How could she do that? That's her husband. That's her other half. But But we forget that she bore those 10 kids of herself. She's the one that put in all that effort to deliver them, to love them, to nurse them. There wasn't no formula back then for women to get out of it. And I understand some women are challenged with that. My wife was too. But she nursed all 10 of those children. She loved them, birthed them from her own body. It's harder a lot of times on a woman than it is a man. When we lost a baby between Bree and Allie, my wife had this girl, I didn't think really twice about it. I'm not trying to be heartless, but you know, I just know according to the Bible, I believe that there was life there. I believe at conception there's life, and I believe that baby's waiting on the other side. And that's good enough for me. I didn't find out until years later. My wife finally told me. She knows she was hurt. And you know, that's why, ladies, open up your husbands. Don't be afraid to say something to them, because we as men, we handle things differently. There's times I'm more emotional for things than my wife is. My kids think it's hilarious, or you know, pick on me about it. But you know, you don't know if you don't talk. Y'all young people realize that when you go into marriage, communication is key. Communicate. There's no communication here. You want to see the biggest lack of communication? It's right here. Genesis chapter 3. There's no communication. Adam did. Hey, who are you talking to over there? What are you doing? Why don't you come on over here a little closer to me? He didn't do none of that. But the Bible says there in verse 6, she gave to also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is man's version of religion right there. If you don't want to relate that to something, there's man's version of religion. Good works, if you will. We know that we're not right in the sight of God, so I'm going to do it my way. There is a way, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man in the book of Proverbs, and the ways, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Death came right here. There's their man-made religion. They sewed their fig leaves together. They sewed their leaves together, made them aprons. When they heard, so that's a man's attempt to cover sin, bringing others. She brought him to sin, and however you want to look at it. And then verse number 8 now, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. We see the light caused them to hide. John 3, 19 through 21 says that people don't come to the light. Why? Because it'll reprove their sins. It'll reprove them. John chapter 3. If people don't want to come to the light, they won't. Why don't people come to church? Because they don't want the word of God, the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. People don't want to go where the word of God is preached, because the word of God does not make you comfortable. I know, 25 years ago, I sat on a church pew as a lost man, and the man of God got up and preached against cussing and drinking and all that mess, things that I did before I got saved. I was 18 years old, and I was already doing that stuff. You won't listen. I've been around that stuff. I've been around drinking. I've been around drugs. I'm not proud of it. I hung out with the three biggest potheads in school, and I love them. I do. And I got the privilege to work around two of them and see two of them go to church because of my testimony. Matter of fact, some of y'all have told the story of this. Right after I got saved in November. This was probably about March after I got saved. There's a gas station there by the house, and I showed the kids. There's a gas station close to my mom and dad's house. I walked out of the gas station one day. These two guys, they were the two of the biggest potheads in school, and I worked around them as electricians. They said, hey, man, we didn't see each other since graduation. This is probably March after graduating. Hey, man, how's it going? I said, hey, fellas. I said, let me tell y'all what the Lord has done for me. And their eyes got real big. I'm telling you. Their eyes got real big. They looked at me. They said, we heard something happen to you. And they jumped back in their truck. This is before pay at the pump. They didn't get gas. They didn't go in and get their cigarettes, their drink. I'm telling you, they got back in their truck and left because they were so afraid I was going to witness to them. That's how much they already heard. I didn't know how they heard. But those were, I hung out with those guys. I was not interested in drugs, but I've been around it. It's just not my thing. My mom worked as a nurse in a maximum security prison. Just came in, I just did not want to visit her on the inside. That's the way I always looked at it. She worked in a maximum security prison in Salisbury, North Carolina, when I was that age, and I just did not want to visit her on the other side. Just that was just not my thing. But I've been around it. I've been there. And when I sat in church 25 years ago, the man of God got up and preached. I know it's not making you comfortable. I know it's not making you pleasant. But the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. If you listen. There is God. I know that there's sin. And I know that it's uncomfortable to hear the Word of God. But the good part is, in Romans says, the goodness of God leads into repentance. What is that? Here Adam and Eve, they've sinned a great sin. They've plunged humanity now into death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God showed them mercy. God's everywhere. God was with them, whether they knew or not. When Eve was talking to that serpent and Adam partook of the fruit, God was right there. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. He was there. But He showed mercy because the instant that they sinned, God did not kill them. That's mercy. The instant that you sin, every time you sin, God does not kill you. That's mercy. And then what happens? Mercy walked in. But here's grace right here. Here's what the Bible says. It says, when the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said the woman, he begins, this is typical. Have you ever met anybody the first time that takes responsibility for their sin? My wife's got the kids watching Cops. I hooked on the old Cops episodes. Y'all know this. You see, I don't know whose pants these are. These are not my pants. I don't know where the drugs came from. That's not my car. I don't know how the drugs got in my car.
That's my mom's car.
That's my pocketbook, but I don't know how the drugs. Hey, nothing has changed. That's exactly what Adam did. What did he do? He blamed Eve. What did Eve do? She blamed the serpent. He said, Adam says, the woman. He said, he blames, not only does he blame the woman, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me the tree, and I did eat." So not only does he blame the woman, but he blames God. There's a lot of people, that's what they do. There's a man here in town that's on my heart right now. He's been in this church a long time ago. And as I began to witness to him and try to talk to him about the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. He blamed God. It's God's fault. It's not my fault I'm like I am. It's not my fault I'm a sinner. No, you're right. It's actually your father's fault. That's why Jesus could not have an earthly father. He had to have a heavenly father. Because if he had an earthly father, he's just like every one of us in here. He's a sinner. If Jesus was born of a man, born of the seed of a man, and not of God, the Holy Spirit, then he's a man. Just that's why I can't accept what the Jehovah's Witnesses are peddling. I can't accept what they peddle. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was just a man. If he's just a man, then he's a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God extended grace when he said, "I'll tell you what, Adam and Eve, you've sinned, but I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to kill this innocent animal," which is a presentation or representation of Lord Jesus Christ. And he took that animal, he killed that animal, and he wrapped them in the skin of that animal to clothe them in that skin of the animal. And that's a perfect representation of the righteousness of Christ. When you get saved, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 64 says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We're just like Adam and Eve. We're naked before God. God can see your whole life. The Bible says in the book of Romans that there is one day there is coming, and He will judge the secrets. There's secrets in right now in this church. There's no doubt in my own mind. There's things that I did before I got saved that, when I get around, this is one reason I like getting around my family. Because my brothers know some of the dumb things I did. You know what they like to do? They like to tell my kids all the dumb things that I did before I got saved. They don't tell my kids how much the change has been in my life. But boy, when they get around, they're like, do you know what your daddy used to do? And I'm like, would you shut up? I don't tell your kids the dumb things that you did. But that's what man likes to do. Man likes to run each other down. Man likes to bring people down. Listen, I did some dumb things, like I say. A lot of dumb things. So did your mama. So did Brother Joe. And so did anybody else in here that's saved or lost. We've got some secrets. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that if you don't get saved, there's coming a day that God will open up those secrets and he will judge you according to those secrets. Things that you've got hidden in your life, things that nobody else knows, God knows it. If you don't get it under the blood, if you don't repent of it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stand there at the day of judgment and everybody's going to see your life for what it is. He said, the woman whom thou gavest, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, what's she do? She blamed somebody else. That's common way. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, there's nobody else. Serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now here's the verse 15, Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why you say that? It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm going to put a thing between you, Satan, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, which is the seed of the devil, and her seed. Usually you refer to the seed as for the seed of a man. But Jesus was not born of man. He was born only of the seed of a woman. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary, and she became of child of the Holy Ghost. That is the miracle. Again, we just talked about the book of Daniel just a few minutes ago. One of the modern Bibles changed in the book of Daniel. When the three Hebrew men are walking around the furnace of fire, they change it to the sons of the son of the gods. One of the other places they change is Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14 it says, behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. But modern Bibles, they'll say, behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A young maiden will be with child. That's not a sign. There's some young ladies right now there's probably young ladies all across the state of Kansas right now, young ladies 13, 14, unfortunately, thankfully teen pregnancy is not what it was in the 90s, but there's still young ladies that are pregnant with children as young as 12. I told y'all one time, I was years ago, I did trim work, and we were at a little cafe there on Robin Hood Road in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And this young lady, we were talking to, like I said, I would have been 20, I think, at the time. And we were talking to her. She's young looking. A little bitty lady, but she's young. She's 38 years old. But she's talking about her son. And we're like, what in the world? Well, we found out first she had a son in college. Her son was 25. She was 38. She was 13 years old when she had her son. Yeah. She was in an all-girls school. Yeah. So things are safe even in all-girls school. That's why it's important. She was with child. That's not a sign. Again, that's another verse. If you want to know whether the modern Bible is corrupt, look at that. The Bible says a virgin shall be with child. And this is the prophecy. And it says here, and it shall bruise thy head. Jesus bruised the head of Satan when he squashed him at Calvary's cross. And it says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Bible, Jesus laid his life down. All that Satan could do was make Jesus lay down his life. Do you understand? Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely. Jesus could have at any time on that cross come off of that cross and completely heal himself. But he didn't. He stayed on that cross for you and I. He freely laid down his life. They could not kill him. So think about this. He's God in the flesh. They could not kill him. at the end of his life, when all things are fulfilled according to the Scriptures, he cries, "It is finished." And he cries with a loud voice and gives up the ghost, gave up his spirit. They did not really. A lot of times we blame people blame the Jews and they blame the Romans. But the truth of the matter is that he freely laid his life down as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's the goodness of God? The book of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Of reconciling us back to him. God has laid down his life so that he could reconcile us back to himself. He made us. He set this world in order. And yet, in all that, he still had to turn around and buy us back. Has anybody in here ever had anything stolen and you get found at like a pawn shop or anything? Have you? Did you have to buy it back or did they give it to you? Your engagement ring? I had to ask how it's sold. You had something got stolen and found it at a pawn shop?
I had a pawn shop. Oh. I found it at the high school.
You found it at the high school?
I got it back, but...
Did you pay for it?
No.
See, most of the time, if you can prove and stuff, then that, you know, you can get it back.
I got it back because a kid that was working with me seen it and I could tell him what it was like. I said, "This is this and that and that." So I could have. The kid brought it to school. Yeah. We knew what kid brought it to school and his parents stole it. So I didn't.
But we have been stolen away from God. God created us. He breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us all that we have. The Bible says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He set the sun and the heaven for us. He made the moon and the stars. He made the grass for us and all the food that we want to eat. God has done all that, and yet we sinned against him. And instead of saying, "That's mine," no, he said, "You know what? I'm willing to lay my life down and redeem you back to myself." The Bible says, we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is his. We're bought with a price. You've been bought with the price, and the price was the precious blood of the Lamb, a lamb without spot, without blemish. He goes on here, he says, verse 16, now he gives the prophecy of the Lord Jesus, verse 16, unto the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." God has said that women, for the most part, pregnancy is a painful thing. Or the delivery part is a painful thing. But the Bible does also say that, the goodness, how good it is. When a woman brings forth a baby, they forget all about that trouble till the child's about 14. And then they run down and tell how bad it was and how I said, "No, I'm just kidding." You know, it's worth it, you know, to have children. I'm glad that we have the children that we have. I'm glad that we're trying to get the two that we have. I love kids. My kids and my wife pick up all the time. I'd take in every stray one, every one I could, and I would, because I believe that we can give them a great life and try to bring them up in the things of God. But he says the woman, they'll have to deal with that. By the way, when we're getting ready and get into Adam's, make sure you pay attention, because a lot of people like to say, "by the sweat of your brow." But that's not what the Bible says. So woman shall great, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And so that's how babies come forth. And women have to give birth to children. And thy desire shall be thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. The husband is the head of the wife. He is not to lord over her, but he is to give an account, just as Christ gave an account and to redeem the church back to himself by laying down his life. So too we as men ought to be willing to do the same thing. He said now unto Adam, he said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee." That's why in the New Testament, the Bible tells us God held Adam responsible. Adam chose to do that. He said, "hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee." I gave you the commandment, Adam, saying, "thou shalt not eat of the tree. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. Not the sweat of your brow. The sweat of your whole face. Shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground? For out of it wast thou taken, for dust art thou, and unto dust shalt thou return. We're but dust. Our life, the Bible says in the book of James, is as unto a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why it's important for you to get saved when God deals with you, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. People die every day. People do dumb things every day. Nobody's guaranteed. Listen, people, we've been here for 7 years almost now, and that was, thank the Lord, and Lord, please don't let it happen again. But there was about, 3 years there where somebody once a year was getting killed in head-on collision up there about 5 miles south of Hayes there. It happened like three years in a row. We had a little girl that got killed right there at the four-way just 4 years ago. That little girl was planning her life, her boyfriend had bought an engagement ring, right, to my understanding. And I don't know nothing about her. Don't take and say, I don't know anything about her or the boyfriend. I'm just telling you that in an instant her life and her family's life changed. And she went out into eternity. And that's why, listen, don't put it off. If God deals with you, don't put it off, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't know what a day may bring. There's been people that get flown out of here all the time that don't come back. Some of them do, some of them don't. We take people to Hayes, we take people to Great Bend, some of them come back, some of them don't. I got great respect for the people that work at the nursing home. I'd be crying every day over there, man. Watching poor Miss Carmen, man, all these years, and watching her going downhill right now breaks my heart. That's why it's important, man. I'm glad she's got such a good spirit. Some of the other ladies as well. The sweat of thy face, he said, you'll return. And in verse 20, by the way, and he says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And so what does Eve mean? It tells us, because she was the mother of all living. So the word name Eve means mother of all living. And now here's the grace of God. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God extended grace right there. He gave mercy in that he did not kill them. He gave them a chance to try to justify themselves, even though we're not justified in the sight of God. Adam, why did you do this? Well, it's that woman's fault. What if he'd have dropped to his knees and said, God, I made a great mistake. Lord, I have sinned against you, just as that prodigal son did. Lord, Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to call thy son. But instead, blamed his wife. I'm glad that we see the other side in the book, in the New Testament, on the grace side, when God looks at it as the grace of God. There's so much there. We see the man's curse, the woman's curse. And in verse number 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We don't have the Garden of Eden in our day and time. Bonnie, why don't we have the Garden of Eden in our day and time? Because it got destroyed in the flood. I used to, again, that was another mistake. I used to go, man, well, right there's the names of the rivers, and so it's got to be over here, and people still do that. For all we know, the Garden of Eden could have been right here, right in the middle of Kansas. You say, that's crazy. Why? We don't know, have any idea where it was at. I believe, my personal belief, and again, I'm almost done. I personally believe that before the flood, the earth, the land mass was one big land mass. Have you ever seen Pangea? I believe that's probably what it was. I believe there was a landmass, one giant landmass. We don't know where the Garden of Eden was located, but I believe during the flood, the Bible says the great depths were broken up. All that stuff happened, and during that time, I believe the plates shifted and the continents slid away from each other. God created the world like we know nowadays. But we have no idea. Maybe it's up in the North Pole or Antarctica. That's why God's got it covered over with a sheet of ice so we don't have to keep a cherubim there with a flaming sword anymore. I don't know. I'm just telling you, we don't know. Don't let people say, well, we know because here's the Euphrates, here's I forget now what the other one was. The chapter 2. The Pison and the first is the Pison and then Gihon and Hildekel and the Euphrates rivers. All they did was reuse the same names that they'd already used. Just as the people Lebenthal used the name Lebenthal. Just as people used the name Lexington. We're from the town of Lexington. There's Lexingtons all across. They reused the same names. That's just like, we don't know for sure. A lot of people say that the Noah's Ark is where? Most people say it's on Mount Ararat. But what does the Bible actually say? The mountains of Ararat. It's a common misunderstanding. People say, what's on Mount Ararat? It's got to be. The Bible says so. No, the Bible says it's on the mountains of Ararat. So we don't know exactly where it's located. Though there's been places and people claiming that they've got sightings and pictures of what looks to be an ark in the snow and stuff like that. We don't know. But I do know this. I know that this world is coming to an end. I believe that the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is soon upon us. The Bible says, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain to become the Lord shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe that Jesus is coming back very soon. And even if He doesn't, our life is but a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away. Young and old, this afternoon, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says in the book of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart issue. That's why we're not to follow our heart. We're to follow the drawing of the Holy Ghost. No man can come unto me except God draw him. If you're being drawn this afternoon, meaning that you know that you're lost and you know that you're on the road to hell, and you feel that God is dealing with you about salvation, you ought to come to this altar this afternoon and call on the name of the Lord. It's just a matter of repentance, and salvation is just a matter of you being honest with God. That's what it was for me. 25 years ago, it was just me being honest. I was religious. I grew up in a religious home. I grew up believing I was okay. Sat back there in the pew and said some things I am greatly ashamed of. And one day, God finally jerked that religious robe down and said, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe on me. And I walked the aisle and gave my heart to the Lord that night, on a Sunday night, November 2000. No greater day. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know Him? If not, you ought to come. Father, thank You for the day that You've made. If there's one in here that You've spoken to, God, that needs to be saved, please, God, may they come tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You need to come. Come on tonight.